chapter 2, verses 1 through 13 is where we'll read from tonight. And I'll go ahead and read those verses, and then we'll go into the message itself. But what matters in faithfulness is what we're going to talk about tonight or focus on. Like I said, you know, last Sunday we focused on the importance of declaring our faith and what does it mean for you and what does it mean for me to declare our faith. And we all have ample opportunity day in and day out to declare our faith. So as we learn to declare our faith, we then continually practice what matters in our faithfulness. You can choose when you want to be faithful and when you don't want to be faithful. I don't encourage that. But one can make that decision of how often they want to be faithful. And so tonight, we're just going to look at the importance of why it matters in our faithfulness. And we're going to see a word tonight that's going to correspond with faithfulness, and it's going to be grace. I think that God gives us ample examples of grace in our lives. He gives us grace so that we can extend grace. And then when we do that, we are being faithful. And so we're showing others that our faithfulness matters, that our grace that God has bestowed upon us really matters. We don't know when our time on earth is going to end, but God has allowed us this day to be here, this opportunity to be here, and we hope that he allows us all to be together this coming Wednesday for midweek prayer service, but we don't know. We don't know. And so any opportunity that we get, we should truly show others that faithfulness matters. And be able to give an account to one another and to anyone who asks, or maybe does not ask, why you feel the need to be faithful to this God that you have never seen. But you can tell them that you have felt his presence, that you walk by faith and you don't have to walk by sight. And so that's why faithfulness matters, because we don't have a tangible God. We don't have an idol that we worship. We don't make molded images of what we think our God should look like. We have a true God to worship. And he gives us example after example of who he is in our lives. When we see his blessings, when we gather together on Sunday mornings, when we sing these congregational hymns. You know, you think about what we just sang, A Wonderful Grace of Jesus. Now, I didn't look up to the congregation like I normally do because I needed to make sure I could remember the words. But normally, I try to look up sometimes to kind of see folks' facial expressions. But, you know, when you sing that song, I mean, it's really a fun song if you think about it. It's a fun song to sing. It's got a cool little beat to it, a cool rhythm, a cool melody to play and to sing by. And so we should have fun. There's nothing wrong with having fun. We don't have to be so solemn in our worship when we sing certain songs, especially that one, because it's just, how wonderful is the grace of Jesus? And that's what it's all about. The importance of understanding and knowing that we can rejoice and we can celebrate and we can truly show others our faithfulness by singing. Whether you can sing or not, that's okay. You can pick up a hymn book and you can read and you can open your mouth and you can make a joyful noise. And that's what it's all about. And so it's fun to do those things. And when you do that, that's just another example of declaring your faith. That's another example of showing why faithfulness matters to you. So I want to give you three questions that we'll think about tonight, and then we'll go into our scripture. And so the first question is, how can we remain faithful? That's a tough one because, like I said, so many things happen within our lives that can hurt our faith or that can kind of punch us in the gut or knock our legs out from underneath us. And so it's very hard to remain faithful. So as a body of Christ, how can we remain faithful? And thankfully, you don't have to remain faithful on your own merit. You're able to remain faithful because Christ can give you a strength to endure all situations. And I know, as I have said numerous times to you all, we say, oh, it's easy to say I can endure all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's easy to say that. But when you really got to apply it to your life, sometimes that is very difficult to do. It is very difficult to be able to say that I'm going to continually walk by faith when I don't have a clue what's really going to happen to me next, especially during trials and tribulations. And so, thankfully, through prayer and supplication and giving our concerns to God, the great intercessor himself can give us that peace that passes all understanding to endure all situations. So, as a church, I'll ask you this tonight. What is your role? What is our role as the church to teach others what it means to be faithful? And why does faithfulness matter? What is our role as the church? And then the third question is, how faithful are you to God? Now, this is not just to our men. I know this morning I was kind of pounding on the men of the church per se, but this is for all of us tonight. But so, for how faithful are you to God, your household, and your church? And I listed them that order for a specific reason. God should ultimately always be first. Whether you're single, or whether you're married, whether you're widowed, no matter what the case may be, God should always be first. And then I listed household, and then the church. Now, the church we know is very important. But once again, remember, we've got to have God as the focal point of our life, and then we have to focus on our household. We have to make sure that our responsibilities are being fulfilled within our house, that we are teaching and showing those in our household the importance of faith. And then we bring that to the church. That's what's important, that we align ourselves, our people, our groups in the order in which they are the most important. Now, sometimes we may put household here, or spouse here, children here. A lot of times, and I'm guilty of this too, it's children, maybe wife, spouse, then maybe church, and then maybe God. You think, well, how would we be able to put the church before God? It's very easy. You know, when we begin to come so focused on doing for the church, and we are not focusing on the actual mission itself is of giving God the glory versus sometimes being too busy. I think that can be the case sometimes. And so we have to make sure that we have our order in line properly, that we have the sequence of importance in line from top to bottom, not from bottom to top. So God always being at the forefront. Mother Teresa made this quote. She stated many, many years ago, she said, "I am not called to be successful. I am called to be faithful." That's pretty important. Many of us would probably choose to be successful over faithful. But sometimes you would have to be really faithful in your job to become successful. But this is not the type of success in which we speak of. This is not the type of faith in which I speak of. I speak of faithfulness to God. That's the most important thing. The success can come, but if you're faithful to God in all areas of your life, that is what's the most important thing. And that's what Mother Teresa was stressing here, was that God didn't call her to be successful. He just called her to be faithful. And so if we could focus on that, if we can make sure that we're faithful to God every single day, and then those other things that I mentioned, household and then church, then God will allow us to be successful. We may experience some success. But that's not why we do it. We do it because that is the call of the Christian. That is the call of the disciple. That is the call of a child of God to be faithful to God, serving Him wholeheartedly, knowing that He will provide your needs. So let's go ahead and look at our scripture, 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 13. The header of my Bible here says, "A good soldier of Jesus Christ." If you could be a good soldier for Jesus Christ, I think that it would prove, or you would need to be very faithful to be a soldier for Christ. And so if you are a soldier for Christ, these verses really will impact your life now, and I hope that they'll impact your life as you leave out of here this evening. So it says here in chapter 2, verse 1, "Thou, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries," he's speaking of an athlete here, "if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman," speaking of a farmer, "that laboreth must be first a partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Now listen to these last three verses. "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him, him being
Jesus. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. But if we deny him, he also will deny us. And if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Very important words to live by. Knowing that God is faithful, knowing that he will provide our very need. But then he reminds us once again, if we deny him, he will also deny us. He's a very opportunistic God. He's a faithful God. He's a fair and just God. Just as he provides for those who call upon his name, he also will provide for those who do not call upon his name. There is a destination for those who won't believe, for those who will deny him. In these first two verses alone, Paul is speaking about standing in God's grace. And so what Paul emphasizes here to Timothy within these very two verses here, that to stand strong in the grace and to pass on his teaching to other faithful men who would be able to teach others. So that's what's very important for you and for me, is that we pass on the godly knowledge that we have obtained, that we don't hoard it, that we don't keep it to ourselves, or that we don't just share it to a small group of people, that we share it to anyone that we come in contact with, so that when they learn the laws of God and the love of God and the grace of God, and they can be affected and they can be saved, they too can then go out and spread the gospel. That's what we're to do. And so I ask you this question, what does it mean for you to be strong in the grace? We can take out the word grace and use faith. What does it mean to be strong in the faith? And so what it means to me is that no one can live a godly life without constantly grounding themselves in the grace that comes through Jesus. And that's very important. We have to ground ourselves daily. I don't think it is beneficial, which I know it's not beneficial, for you to ground yourselves maybe once or twice a week or once or twice a month. If you try to do that, you lose so much. Just like for those who may like to read, enjoy just reading in general. You know, if that's a hobby that you put away and you don't do for a while and you go back to reading, you have to train yourself all over again. It's just like a weightlifter. You have to train your mind to read. You have to train your eyes to read and to build up that stamina to be able to read and to build up that mind strength to be able to comprehend what it is that you're reading. And so if you begin to ground yourself in God's Word each and every day, you will be able to have a better routine, a better grasp, a better foundation to stand on, so that you can continually be strong in the grace or be strong in the faith. So another example, though, of being strong in the grace is to shake off laziness and indifference that can come, or that often really can accompany a believer. We don't like to use that word lazy or indifference, but it's true. We can be lazy, and you can become lazy in your Christian walk. It's very easy. And when you do that, then you're not showing that faithfulness matters. And so if you do believe that being faithful to God matters, that means that you need to be faithful to reading his word. That means you need to be faithful coming to church. We don't just say we come to church so we can check off that little to-do list for each week. We should want to come to church so that we can continually learn more about God, no matter who stands here. I don't want people to come to hear Michael. That's not it. I want people to come to Sand Hill, have a desire to come to this church to hear God's word spoken through my mouth. That is it. I'm thankful that God has allowed me to be that vessel that can be used for him. But I want people to come so they can continually learn from God's word, because I'm telling you, every opportunity that we gather together and we put ourselves in his word, that is a greater opportunity for you and for me to continually learn more about his goodness. I learn every opportunity I stand before you. It's not that I know all this information. I have to study it. And the more we study it, the more we want to know him, the more of a desire we should have to know him. And then our faithfulness will begin to grow from that. Our faithfulness will continue to blossom, and we'll be able to show others why it truly matters to each and every one of us. But what's so sad is that when we don't practice this good behavior, this positive behavior, of this routine of God's word, we can begin to become sluggish. That's why I felt that the revival was such a great thing for us. You know, we speak of the word fall revival or spring revival, and we think that as soon as you say that word revival, that poof, everyone's revived. It doesn't work that way. It takes hard work. There wasn't a lot of planning going into picking which houses we would be in those four Tuesday nights, but it took four willing people to allow us to come into their home. There wasn't a lot of planning there, but it was preparation for what? The spirit, the mind, the heart, as we gather together and we pray. So preparation is very important. We're going to look at that in a moment with the soldier, with the athlete, with the farmer. Great preparation if you want to be successful. And who would not want to be a successful Christian? Now, what I mean by a successful Christian, I don't mean that you've made it to the pinnacle of the Christian world. I just mean successful in knowing that you're adhering to the call of God, that you're doing exactly what He has asked you to do. And sometimes it's things that He has told you to do. Sometimes He asks, but sometimes He comes out and tells you, I need you to do this. Are you listening for that still small voice to hear that command? So what are some ways that we can continually stay strong in the grace? And these are some things that I come up with, and I got some of these ideas from the Bible as I was studying, but some were my own thought, and you may have other thoughts as well, but some that I typed up here was multiply ourselves, as we see here tonight. Multiply the gospel, multiply our faith, multiply our ministry. You know, we think of the word ministry. Ministry is not just coming from the pastor or the deacons or the Sunday school teachers or any leadership role within the church. Ministry comes from all of us. We all have our own ministry, whether you realize it or not. Multiply your ministry in other faithful people so that we can continually go out and teach others the importance of grace. Another one is we must adhere with conviction to the gospel of grace in Christ. And I don't know when the last time you've been under conviction, but I know all of you have probably felt that conviction before, and it's tough. It's a relief when you recognize that conviction being there and then you do something about it. That is a relief. That burden is completely taken away from you. And aren't you glad that Jesus said that I must leave so I can send you that helper? So that helper is who convicts us. Aren't you glad that the Holy Spirit is who dwells within you so that you do know that what you're doing is wrong? So that you realize, oh, I've got to quit this behavior. I got to look away from whatever it is. But the sad part about it is we have many believers, many that feel that conviction. They feel that conviction. And with every time they feel, they ignore. And the more you ignore that conviction, the harder it's going to be convicted. And it may become to a point one day where you're no longer going to feel that conviction at all. And God may be through with that particular sin within your life and just going to let you have at it. And we don't know what may unfold. It doesn't take away your salvation, but you're missing a blessing. Because why? You're being disobedient to God. And when we're disobedient to God, we're not showing that our faithfulness truly matters. Lastly, we must pass the baton to others who will in turn hand the message of Christ off to other individuals so that they can spread the word of God and it does not fade away. It's very important for us to know and to focus on. No better thing to do than to pass that baton on to someone else so that they can take that leadership role, so they can take that baton of Christ and be that godly leader or that godly minister, that godly disciple that God truly needs them to be. We'll look at verse 3 of this chapter, chapter 2. That word says, endure hardness. And so looking at that word, therefore thou endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That word endure means to suffer and to suffer patiently. That's tough. I'm sure many of you sitting here right now has endured, has suffered, and has suffered patiently. And that's hard. It's hard to do that because your patience wears thin. On the way home from church, that's what I talked about with Robert, Michael, and Brody. As soon as we got in the truck, they started hashing it out about something. I mean, I'm talking, I didn't even put the truck and drive yet. And I said, boys, that's exactly what I'm talking about. I said, could y'all not for once just think before you open them pretty little mouths? I said, and not fuss. I said, y'all wear my patience out so thin. But Brody said, Daddy, we try so hard. I said, you try so hard to wear my patience out, or you try so hard not to wear my patience out? But you know, it's hard. It really is. Sometimes we have to endure. And I may have to endure till they go off to college. And then I'll have to endure even more. We've got to endure patiently. To tolerate. You know, that's something as a teacher, I still call myself a teacher. Technically, I'm not a teacher anymore. But when I was a teacher, I had to tolerate. I had to tolerate coworkers that I didn't really like. I didn't maybe like their attitudes, but I had to tolerate administration sometimes with some of the rules they would pass along that I didn't agree with, whether they were right or I was wrong or vice versa. I had to tolerate those children that walked in the door every time they had PE that pushed my buttons on purpose to see how far they could go before I would lose my cool or how long it would take before they were in the corner. And yes, I still sat children in the corner. I never got reprimanded for that, but I did. I'd put them in the corner. We had to tolerate. And I know that you all tolerate, but you know what's worse is that we have to tolerate this evil world that we live in, and we see all of these terrible things that happen. With that being said, I meant to mention this before church, before our service actually started. Many of you may have seen what happened in San Antonio, Texas, a church service. A man walks in, and I'm thinking around 20 to 27 people were murdered just sitting in church. That's evil, no matter what the excuse may be. I mean, we don't ever know here. But we have to tolerate this evil world, and there's really nothing we can do about it but what? Pray. And ask God to continually bless us for being faithful. That's what we got to do, is to be faithful. But I do ask that you pray for the group of individuals and all those families. A lot of those, I think, that were murdered were actually children this morning. So I couldn't imagine. Another word that we're going to look at is elect in verse 10. And going back to endure, I want to say this for a moment. Paul, he endured great things and harsh things. And what's so great about Paul when he endured the mistreatments that he had, that he was able to sit in jail and give us 1 Timothy and give us 2 Timothy and give us Titus while in prison waiting to be executed. Could you imagine? I can tell you now that this would probably be the last thing on my mind, wanting to pen out some of God's words if I knew that in the moments of my life were winding down as I was getting ready to be executed. But that was how faithful Paul was. Paul said, until the day that I draw my last breath, God, I'm going to serve you and I'm going to serve you faithful, and I'm going to pen out this letter to my brother Timothy and Titus so that they will be able to carry this torch on. And that's what's important for you and for me who are here tonight, that we carry the torch, that we pass that baton on to that next group of people so that they will be able to teach others how to endure the hardships of life. Looking at verse 10 of chapter 2, there's a word that's used. It says elect. It says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now that word elect means carefully selected, chosen for salvation through divine mercy. A synonym of elect is preferred, chosen, select, and favored. And so Paul uses this word elect because he's speaking of his chosen people. Now, not Paul's chosen people, Jesus Christ's chosen people. Now, that word elect causes a lot of controversy with some people, with some people who want to study the different doctrines that one may have when thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he came to do on this earth. But we're going to focus on the word elect for my sake and for your sake, for what it truly means to you and to me. And what it means is we are favored, but we are favored because God has chosen us. He chose us for the foundation of the world, but we had to make the decision to choose him. That's what we need to focus on, is recognizing and knowing that he chose us. He wants all to come to know him, but only the elect do. Only a small group. Percentage-wise, considering how many people has ever lived in this world, only a small percentage-wise chooses to know him, chooses to be preferred by God. So that's a very important word, and we should always recognize that Christ chose us, and he chose us before we were even formed. He chose us before we even started to make those first steps. And he knew how bad of a life you were going to live. He knew what sins you were going to commit. He knew how bad of a person you were going to be. He knew all those things about you. But yet he still sent his son to die on the cross to give you that chance of hope so that you could be elect, so that you could be a child of the one true King. The gospel of Christ will produce and will provoke suffering, and that's something important for you and for me. I don't think any of us will ever be persecuted or jailed or worse, executed for our Christian beliefs, but we will face persecutions. We will be provoked, and that's okay. If you feel persecuted, if you feel provoked, be thankful. Because if you feel that, it's because of the Holy Spirit. It is because you are a child of the one true King. If you didn't feel those persecutions or being provoked, then the chances may be that maybe you're not a believer. If you don't feel those things, you should feel these persecutions that we see. All the different evil things that we see transpiring with, unfortunately, with our politics. All the politicians that we see each and every day, whether you're Democratic, whether you're Republican, whatever the case may be, the point is, evil is abounding within our political parties. And that is the best way to divide a country. And Satan knows this. But more importantly, we know that God knows this. And that's why we are resting, assuring, and knowing that He is in control of all things. As we mentioned earlier, we read about the soldier. We read about the athlete. We read about the farmer. I want to focus briefly on those three individuals. The soldier here, as we read, he seeks to please his commander by obeying all orders, even when personal obedience means suffering and hardships. Now, you think about that for a moment. I want you to think about you being a soldier for the Lord Jesus Christ. So you're a soldier who seeks to please his commander being Jesus Christ, by obeying all orders given you by Christ, even when personal obedience means suffering and hardships. So that's important. As a Christian soldier, we may have these sufferings, but that is okay. Paul stressed the importance to Timothy, and he wanted him to understand and know the examples of what endurance means for being a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. But what he's really focusing on is the endurance that it takes to be a Christian. The next example was the athlete. The athlete disciplines himself for the crown, for the trophy, and he must have great discipline and stamina. I know there's times in my life where I'm tired. I wouldn't have thought prior to me becoming a pastor that standing up twice a day on Sundays for 30 minutes, sometimes 45 minutes, or maybe longer, Stephen, that I get tired. But on Mondays, I'm actually kind of tired on Mondays. And the thing that really gets me, I think, though, is actually a kind of a mental fatigue. That's the thing that I experience the most. And so sometimes we may be tired, but we got to have great discipline, self-discipline, and stamina. And how do we get that stamina? Is by continually working for Christ, by continually doing what you know is right for God. And when you do that, He's going to reward you. The next was the comparison of the farmer. So now pretend you're the farmer. The farmer works hard to produce a good harvest, regardless of the weariness and hardships that coincide with the farming life. You think about that for a moment. You may be trying your very best to cultivate this one individual at work. You're trying your best to witness to them and to show them the importance of who God is. And you want them to come to know God. You want them to come to know Christ so they can have a better experience in life. But you just don't see anything happening. And so regardless of the weariness and the hardships that coincide with that life you're trying to live, do you give up? If the farmer gave up, what would happen? He'd lose his livelihood. He would not be able to support himself or his family. All would be lost. So here is the farmer as the Christian. When you give up, you cannot. You have to press forward because hardships are going to come. They're going to coincide with that life of being a Christian. Because we know that we're always not going to be at the top of the mountain. Many times we're going to be trudging along and we're going to be in that valley. But that is okay. Be thankful for the valley. Because once you get in the valley, there's only one other place to go, and that is up. But be thankful that God gives you those valleys. Because when you're in that valley, what are you really forced to do? Look up. That's what He wants, for you to look up, for you to keep your eyes focused on Him. And so I ask you this question from Paul's point of view. What reason did Paul give for why he endured suffering for the gospel? And this is what I really love about Paul. He always has a positive answer. Sometimes it really doesn't seem like a positive answer to us, especially considering the situation Paul was in. But he gave a great answer for why he must endure the suffering for the gospel. And you got to consider the difficulties that he was facing. Consider the difficulties of living that Christian life, but we have to continue to press on. We must remember that the end result is what the most is the most important thing in our lives. And so the end result in verses 11 through 13 is what we've already read, but I'll read them one more time. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. And then if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. This is the end goal of the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. This is the end goal for the Christian. This should be your end goal. This should be something you think about. This is really something that should drive you every single day. Every opportunity that you have is a new opportunity that God has provided for you. You are that soldier. You are that athlete. You are that farmer. You experience these individual things day in and day out. But you've got to be able to endure the hardships. You've got to be able to finish the race. And the only way you can do that is to remain faithful each and every day. So what is the end goal for a Christian? We think that the end goal is just we want to make it to heaven. That's what we want. And that's right. We want to get there. But what do you really want to do? If you knew right now that you were getting ready to go and see Jesus, what would be the first thing that you would want to do? Anybody want to say or just share? If you don't, that's okay. The first thing that I really want to do is I want to touch him. I want to hold his hand. And I want to look at him. I can't even imagine what it's going to be like. But that's what I want to do. I want to see Jesus. But then as I think about the life that I live here on this earth, I want to make sure that my family will see Jesus. I want to make sure that there's friends in my life will see Jesus. And there may be individuals who come to this very church that worship with us day in and day out that may not know him. And I want them to see Jesus in all of his glory. Can you imagine what that'll be like? Do you ever think about that? Do you ever think about that sometimes, especially when you're having a bad day and you just think about one day all of this is going to pass you by? No matter how great you may even have it here on this earth right now, one day it's going to be so great and you're going to get to be with Jesus. You know, I've shared with you many, many times, I love to sing, and in my mind, like we're going to go hear the Gaithers in December, in my mind, I want to see that too, and I think that's going to happen. I think that we're going to be gathered around this glorious piano or the glorious music by the angels, and we're just going to be fellowshipping, and we're going to be singing, this is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. What a blessing it'll be. Paul uses this important word to die for Christ, to die with Jesus. Philippians 1, 21 through 23 says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And when I was younger, or even really, I'd say, in the last 8 to 9 years, when I used to read that verse, I thought to myself, what does that really mean? To live is Christ and to die is gain. What does that mean? And then it goes on to say in verse 22, but if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor, yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. Paul says, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to part and be with Christ, which is far better. Oh my. Paul struggled between the two. He didn't know what he wanted. He wanted to go and see Jesus, but he knew he still had work to do while he was here. He was hard-pressed. He didn't know which way to go, but he said, for me to live in Christ and to die is gain. Can you say that tonight? And I can allegedly say that for you all that are faithfully here on Sunday nights, I feel pretty confident that you can say this. That you can say that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, knowing that no matter what happens to you from this point forward, that when you draw your last breath, that you're going to gain because you're going to be with Jesus. Paul says, but if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what will I choose? He doesn't know what to do. He doesn't know if I want to live or do I want to die. He's hard-pressed between the two. But he knows that it'll be far better. And it'll be worth it all when he sees Jesus. Paul is caught between his desire and his duty, which is a good thing. Our desire is to be like Jesus, but our desire is to see Jesus. But Paul was so devoted to his relationship with God and doing the work of Christ, he was so devoted to being a faithful man of God that he didn't know which one he wanted to do. He wanted to do both. Now, isn't that a great desire? Isn't that a great life? Isn't that a great testimony? I hope that is your desire, that you're torn between the two. But while you're still here, you know that God has work for you to do. You still have a duty to God. Paul knows that he is in the ultimate win-win situation in which he sees life and death as equally valuable because he's serving God here on earth, and he knows that if he does die, he knows that he will be with his one true King. I want you to think of some ways you can die to the world, die to your flesh, and die to Satan. All of us have these moments in our lives. I shared with you this morning mine. I would feel that as if I was doing an injustice if I tried to stand here on Sunday mornings or Sunday nights or even on Wednesdays for a prayer meeting and try to make you all think that I've got it all together, that everything flows so smoothly on 402 North Ash Street. But I would be lying if I told you it did. All of us have ways that we can die to the world. What is yours? What is something that you can do to benefit your relationship with Christ, to show others that being faithful truly matters? The soldier, the athlete, the farmer work very hard to achieve their end goal, but we must realize their goals while here on earth is nothing in comparison to the Christian. And so now I'm speaking literally here. We know that a soldier has an important job. An athlete has an important job. A farmer has an important job. But in the grand scheme of things, all that they wish to accomplish means nothing in the grand scheme of things. But our lives as Christian soldiers means a lot. We have to continually press on, doing exactly what God has called us to do, making sure we teach this faithless world why faithfulness to God truly matters. It takes real people of God to endure what this world throws our way, and there's only one way to endure this, and that's by being faithful to God, by reading His Word, applying it to your life and your heart, and taking His Word and showing it to others, and telling others why His Word is so important, telling others how this has made it down through generation after generation after generation. Nothing's changed. It's the same, and it will always remain the same. Because of God's Word being holy and being so infallible. One final question, and I really know the answer to this question, but I want to ask it anyway, and I want you to ask it to yourselves now and maybe ponder on this question as you go through this week. Do you live with faithfulness for the Lord Jesus Christ, or do you live with faithlessness for the Lord Jesus Christ? Very important to think about. I encourage you to continually seek God's counsel in all that you do. I humbly do thank you for being here on Sunday nights. I feel that these services on Sundays and nights and Wednesday nights to me are more personable. I don't know if it's because it's a smaller number. I don't know if it's the working of the Holy Spirit. I'm not really sure. But when we gather together, with our minds and our hearts clear, ready to be recipients of God's Word, then we know that great things will come. And so I encourage you to declare your faith and then continually prove to others why your faithfulness to Christ, your faithfulness to your household, your faithfulness to this church truly matters. Father, we love you. Father, we praise you. We thank you for what you do in our lives each and every day. God, I do humbly thank you for these individuals who are here tonight. Father, may you bless them. May they continually seek your counsel in all that they do. But Lord, I pray that we all strive daily to be closer to you, God, because we know that while we're here on this earth that we can never be close enough until you call us home. And God, what a glorious day that'll be. But until that day arises, Father, may we continually strive to be faithful in all that we do. Father, we do love you and we praise you. Amen.